I hope you all have had a wonderful day so far and enjoying time as we worship the Lord today and time with family and friends. Merry Christmas to each of you again this morning. Today, I just want to briefly look at the Christmas story once again. We're all very familiar with it, and I hope that being familiar with it doesn't cause us to snooze a little bit and to not consider the gravity of it and how great a thing it is that God has done in sending His Son. You know, our culture really gets into Christmas cards. We have a whole board full of them out there that some of you still need to pick some up. It's reported that Americans spend about $2 billion every year on Christmas cards. Hallmark has more than 2,700 varieties of Christmas cards that you can get. I came across, some cards. Some cards are beautiful. They're ornate. They have wonderful flowery language. And then there are those that are meant to be kind of a joke. I saw one that made me laugh. It said, "Christmas is just plain weird. What other time of the year do you sit around staring at a dead tree in your living room and eating candy out of your socks?" The kids this morning got one that had Santa and the reindeer out there, and one of the reindeer is just doing this jig, and the other ones are saying to it, "Oh, come on, Dancer." So behind all the serious and all the lighthearted cards, the truth is that at Christmas, we are celebrating the most wondrous thing that God has ever done. It was a wonder that God created the world. It is a wonder that He sustains everything by His great power. God had done many wonders, parting of the Red Sea that we saw in the Old Testament, giving a child to a couple that was 90 and 99 years old. That's a wonder, right? Abraham and Sarah. There were other wonders. God having saved the world in an ark through a man named Noah. Wonders that God had done, many of them. But the greatest wonder that God has ever done is the sending of His Son into this world, that God Himself would come and be among us. You know, people had been pleading with God down through the ages to come. In Psalm 144, verse 5, it says, "Bow down your heavens, O Lord, and come down." In Isaiah, he prophesies in Isaiah 64, verse 1, and says, oh, he's speaking to the Lord. He says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down." People have always longed to be close with God, to know that God is among us, that He is with us, that He is close, that He is near. But ever since the garden, when Adam and Eve would walk with God, talk with God, He would come in the cool of the evening, it said, spend time with those that He had created. There was a fellowship, there was a relationship, it was beautiful, it was as God intended, until the man and the woman rebelled. And they took and broke the commandment of God not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And because of that intimate fellowship, that closeness, that relationship that mankind was supposed to have with God was broken. It was messed up. God still loved people. God still cared about His creation. But people had turned away from God. And they no longer wanted even sometimes to see Him as God or to know Him. But deep in the heart of every person, there is this longing. There is this longing that cannot be filled by anything in this world. It doesn't matter how many Christmas presents you get. It doesn't matter how many earthly relationships you have, how many material things you accumulate, how many degrees or accomplishments you have. There is nothing in this world that can fill that emptiness that is there, because we need a relationship with our Creator, with the God who loves us. And so people had been pleading with God, God, would You open the heavens? Would You tear open the heavens? And God, would You come down? Isaiah is bold in his longing for this something more. God, would You come down? He dared to believe that something was coming, even though his culture in which Isaiah lived, it was a lot like ours. His culture was corrupt and everything around him seemed so dark. People were worshiping idols and had turned away from God, and there was very few that were following Him. And he's longing for the Lord somehow to come down and to make sense of all of this. To bring peace to all the problems. Today, as we celebrate the fact of Christmas, we are celebrating God has come down. He has opened the heavens. He has come down to this earth. In Luke chapter 2, we have that story. And Brian read for us about the birth of Jesus. And then he goes on to say in verse 8, as we set this scene of what is happening on that day, there is an angelic intervention that takes place when God just steps into the routine of some shepherds out on a hillside, just out there watching the sheep. And God opens the heavens and He gives an announcement that He has come down. Verse 8 says, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. In the early pages of the Bible, we read about shepherds. Abel, a son of Adam and Eve, was a shepherd. Abraham was a shepherd. Isaac was a shepherd. Jacob was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. Many godly men down through the ages had been shepherds. But by the time the first century had come around here, and this time when the first Christmas took place, shepherding had kind of lost its luster. Shepherds made up one of the lower classes of people in those days. You know, kind of just ahead of the lepers, the shepherds. Living out in the fields, away from the rest of society, many of them had become outcasts. But it was to these God gives an announcement. And except for the occasional bleating of the sheep, the night, I'm sure, was quiet. And in the midst of the mundane, just lying out there, watching the sheep. They'd done it day after day, night after night. They couldn't count how many times. And then suddenly, listen, suddenly, the Lord shows up. Look at verse 9. And behold, that's meant to get our attention there. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And so into the darkness of this starry night came the brightness and the glory of the Lord that is shining all around them. I'm sure the shepherds were rubbing their eyes and shaking in their sandals. And in fact, the word greatly afraid there means terrified. They were alarmed, they were agitated, and that's totally understandable, because most of the time when angels showed up, they brought announcements of judgment from God. But this time the announcement was good news. Verse 10, then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." See, the reason the shepherds did not need to be afraid, they were afraid. The angel says, "Don't be afraid." But the reason they don't need to be afraid is because the message that the angel is bringing is good news. Look at it. It says, good news of great joy for all the people. Verse 11 tells us what that good news is. The good news is, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And verse 12 tells them how to find that good news. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. Good news. Notice this is good news of great joy. The word great there is the word mega. It means exceedingly large, loud, mighty. It's a superlative of the greatest degree. Wycliffe translates it this way. The angel says, "I evangelize you with great joy." Good news. The message is, listen, it is universal and it is individual. Did you see it? He says, the angel says, "For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." But he also said, it is for all the people. It's a message that is for all the world, and it is a message that is for you in particular. And as the shepherds are trying to handle this message from this one messenger, all of a sudden they're taken aback again. In verse 13 it says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God." The sky was unexpectedly just filled with a multitude of heavenly messengers. I can't imagine what that would look like. You know, I've never even seen one angel that I know of, you know. But to see a whole heavenly host, it says. The word heavenly host, it pictures the Lord's army. This whole army. A battalion, right, of angels there in the sky proclaiming glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. What an amazing wonder and a glory happened on that Christmas day. You know, as we think about the wonder of this God's Christmas card, I just want you to think about three things, maybe just three quick lessons from the shepherds. And the first one is this. It's a simple lesson. Until you go, you will never know. You see, after witnessing this incredible display, an angel coming and giving them this good news, the rest of the heavenly host just breaking out in shouting praise to God, the shepherds knew that they had to go. Verse 15, so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. They looked at each other and said, well, we gotta go. You know, if you get an announcement like that, you just can't stay put. You've gotta go see it. I love verse 16, because it shows that their fear had been replaced by faith. They believed what the angel had said. And then their faith went to their feet, and they went out to go to Bethlehem. It says, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. There was no delay. The idea was, hurry up! Let's go. Let's bound on over to Jerusalem, to Bethlehem. We don't want to miss this. I got to thinking about the word come this week. I discovered after doing a little Bible study, it's nice to have those little concordances that you can look things up, but the word come appears 1,463 times in the Bible. Come. You know, one of the things that God wants us to know is that He wants us to come to Him. Psalm 66 verse 5 says, come and see what God has done. How awesome His works on man's behalf. I'm reminded of what Philip said to Nathanael in John chapter 1. In response to his skepticism about Jesus, he said, come and see. You see, Philip had met Jesus, and he had heard Him speak. He had talked with Him. And he went and got his friend Nathanael, and he said, look, we think we found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. Nathanael says, well, anything good come out of Nazareth? And I love Philip's response. He simply says, come and see. See for yourself. In John chapter 4, we have the Samaritan woman who is so moved by what Jesus has said to her about this living water that He will give, and how He knew everything about her and still cared about her. And she runs back to her village and she gives this invitation to everyone that she sees. She says, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? You know, I love the fact that God wants us to come. And that He wants us to come just as we are. In fact, He would rather you come empty-handed. In Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3, Isaiah gives this invitation from the Lord. He says, come to me. All you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. You see, God simply wants you to come just as you are. You don't have to bring lavish gifts to God to get Him to accept you. You don't have to turn over a new leaf and make sure you're doing all the right things for God to accept you. He simply says, come, empty-handed. Come without money, without cost. It's a gift that He wants to give you. And when we're wiped out and heavy-hearted, Jesus makes this invitation to us in Matthew 11:28. Come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened, who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And if you ever wonder whether when you come to Jesus, whether He will receive you, in John chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus says, whoever comes to Me, I will by no means cast out. He says, whoever comes to Me, I will receive. Drop down to chapter 2 here in Luke, verse 20, where we read what happened as a result of their going. It says, then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Just think about what the shepherds, the conversations they had over the next few days. Wow. I don't know where you are today, but really, there's a point in which you will never know unless you go. God says, come to Me, and He will receive you. It's just turning around from my own way and going to God. It's simple. It's called faith. It's a simple act of believing what He has said. Till you go, you'll never know. Till you believe. And so the offer is to come. Have you done so? Secondly, until you know, you'll never show. What I mean by that is, you know, too many of us, you know, or there are people who try to act like Christians. But the fact of the matter is, until you know Christ, you cannot do the Christian life. Once you know, once you have believed in Jesus and He has made that change in your life, then it will begin to show in the way that you live. It's a wonderful thing that you see in these shepherds that when they heard the good news, you know, they didn't just pull up a bale of straw and make themselves comfortable and just sit around and talk about what they had seen. They didn't. And even after they got to the manger, they didn't just hang around there forever. No, they became messengers of the message. They became the evangelizers of the good news. And the message that they shared had nothing to do with seeing angels or adoring Mary or Joseph. It had everything to do with that child that they came to see. In verse 17, you see it there. Now when they had seen Him, when they saw Jesus, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things that they were told them by the shepherds. Listen, we're here today because somebody told. Somebody passed that message along. It showed up in their life because they believed it. They went out and shared it. And then somebody else shared it and it got to you. His name was Bill, college student. He had unruly hair. He wore a t-shirt with holes in it, old jeans and shoes with no socks. And he had just become a Christian. Located next to a campus was a well-to-do church that wanted to develop a ministry among students, but didn't know how to go about it, didn't know any. One day, Bill decided to go to church there. He walked in late, wearing his everyday wardrobe, and couldn't find a seat because the church was full. People noticed him walking down the center aisle and they began to murmur, being a little uncomfortable. Seeing no seats anywhere, when Bill got up to the front, he simply sat down on the floor. And while this was perfectly acceptable in a college Bible study, this just wasn't done in that church. And the congregation became visibly upset. They were uptight. The tension was filling the air. And then the people noticed an elderly deacon slowly making his way towards Bill. He was a distinguished man with silver gray hair and a three-piece suit. He walked with a cane and he's made his way down to Bill. The congregation was relieved and they thought, well, I'm glad somebody's going to take care of that kid. It took some time for the deacon to reach the man and the church became utterly silent except for the clicking of the man's cane as he walked that tiled floor. And all eyes focused on him. When he finally reached Bill, he dropped his cane and with great difficulty, he lowered himself to the ground, sat on the floor, and said, "May I sit with you?" You know, it's a neat little story. I see two truths from that incident. First, when we know, it will show. Jesus calls us to reach out to people. And second, this is similar to what God did when He sent His Son. Jesus entered in our world and He humbled Himself and He took on the role of a servant, became obedient to His Father, even to the point of death, death on a cross. He sat down to be in a relationship with us on the floor, right where we were. Until you go, you'll never know. And until you know, it'll never show. And thirdly, until you show, you'll never glow. Isn't this great? With hearts filled with gratitude, these shepherds break into praise in verse 20. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard as it was told them. They don't just wonder about what they saw. They worship Him whom they saw. These rough shepherds, they go back to their jobs, but they go back with praise on their lips. And they have a renewed desire to give glory to God. Psalm 34 verse 3 says, "Glorify God with me. Let us exalt His name together." I love Psalm 34 verse 5. It says, "Those who look to Him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame." Do you have a radiant face because you have been with Jesus? I imagine those shepherds did. I imagine they were beaming out all over the place. And everybody who saw them said, "What has gotten into you?" Because it showed all over their face. When we give glory to God and praise Him with our lives, our faces will be radiant with the glory of God. When we show, we will glow. You know, Christmas cards first came on the scene about 150 years ago in England when Sir Henry Cole commissioned John Horsley to create a card that depicted the destitute that needed help during the holidays. But actually, the first Christmas card was sent by God Himself when He announced through those angels the birth of His Son. Sent to some lowly shepherds and to you and to me. Jesus was born to the whole world, but He was born to you. Christmas is not a made-up story. It's a real story. It's history. But it also must become your story if it's going to mean anything. So Luke 2:11 says today. That means right now. Don't hesitate. Don't procrastinate. Don't let it go another day, another hour, another minute. Today. He says, in the town of David, a Savior. A Savior is one who forgives sin, who saves us from sin and death and hell and Satan and everything that is evil and against us. He is the Savior. It says, a Savior has been born to you personally. He is Christ. That means He's the long-awaited Messiah that was foretold by the prophets. He is the Lord. That means He is God in the flesh. It's not enough just to get sentimental during this season. I hope that you're filled with the wonder of what God has done for you in Christ. That you will know, that you will grow, that it will show, and you will be aglow. Is He Savior to you? Is He Lord to you? Let's stand together as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to this time of invitation knowing that You have invited us to come. Come because we are weary and burdened. Come because we are thirsty and hungry in our souls. Come because we cannot continue to live in that wrong path that we have been walking in. So You've invited us to come. And You have said that if we will come, You will receive us. Father, I pray that today there would be someone that would come, give their life to Jesus because He gave His life for us. That they would believe in Jesus and You would change their life today. Father, for us as believers, God, would You make us people who not only know, but will go and grow and show the glow of Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing one more song, a time of invitation for you to come. The song is number 414, You Come as He Calls You.